Amen. Praise the Lord.
In case you're wondering, that was in Romania. Let's thank. Please don't forget to thank Anca. Anca, as you know, used to lead worship here, but she went back to Romania. Now she was just on vacation for a few weeks, and she's going back on Saturday. So who knows when we're going to see her again here on Earth. So thank you very much, Anca, for leading the worship and for the beautiful song. Let's open our Bibles this morning, if you have your Bible. If you'd like a Bible, you can pick up in the back. But if you'd like to open your Bible this morning, we're going to open it to Psalm 33. It's a little bit of a change from the bulletin. The bulletin was made in advance because the secretary is on vacation. But we're just going to be back in Psalm 33. And we will look at this. Psalm 33. If you open with me your Bible. Psalm 33. Sorry, some sound problems. Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Amen. We will read the rest later. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Lord, for this beautiful morning that we can praise your name. Lord, please prepare our hearts to really glorify you. And again, open our eyes and minds to the wonderful things from your word. Teach us to praise you. And please edify your church and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When was the last time you shouted for joy? Or maybe to make it a little bit easier, when was the last time you shouted? Or maybe you didn't shout for joy. In fact, one scholar notices that this word that we translate, shout for joy, really could simply be translated to yell. And that could be to yell for joy, but it can also be yell of despair. Even it can be like a war cry. However, there's no doubt in this context that the word is to shout for joy. But again, think about it. When was the last time you shouted? When was the last time you yelled? Again, if I ask when is the time, last time to yell, probably that's easier because you probably yelled at your kids this morning. You know, that happens all the time. But when was the last time we shouted for joy? This is a question that we have to think about because this psalm, I think one of the best titles we can give to this message is really Shout for Joy. And if you look with me in the Bible, and this thing doesn't seem to be working, so I don't know. But so that's why it's important to have your Bible. But if you look with me in the Bible, again, the psalm starts like this, Shout for Joy. And the first three verses are really an introduction. We have five imperatives in the first three verses. Shout for joy. Make music, sing, give thanks, play skillfully. And notice how the introduction ends. The introduction ends, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. So it's again about being loud. And we will come back to these three verses because really what is telling us, real praise has three characteristics. It's telling us it has to be fresh, it has to have freshness. Also, it tells us it has to be skillful, and it also tells us it has to have fervor. In other words, you know, shout. But again, when was the last time we shouted for joy? And I don't know, again, what answer you're going to give to this, but I want to just address a little bit of an objection to this idea of shouting for joy. Because one objection that you usually get to this, and I even saw it in a sermon, one of the person who I respect very much, James Justin, he was kind of mentioning, you know, maybe it depends on personality. Some of us may not shout for joy, may just kind of say it more quietly. You know, it depends on the personality, right? And you know, my personality is more mellow. I don't really shout. And probably you might say the same thing. Well, you know, Chris, please excuse me, or God, excuse me. I just don't shout that much. But is this really true? I mean, I don't know, I'm very doubtful about this. I think that everybody here shouts, even for joy in certain moments. And you know, I remember a discussion I had recently with a Korean pastor. A Korean pastor, a friend of mine, he told me that we were talking, somehow we got to talk about soccer. And we talked about 2002. Koreans remember what happened in 2002. Korea plays Italy in the World Cup in Korea. And the game goes, I believe, to overtime. And in overtime, Koreans score the winning goal. And he told me that was the first time in my life when I kissed a guy. Apparently, he took the guy next to him and he kissed him. So I know, he started shouting, you know, and you know, I mean, this is again a very nice guy, a mellow guy. He teaches the New Testament, you know, well studied. He told me the first time in my life I kissed a guy. And you know, again, most of us can remember times when we got so excited we did something crazy. We shouted. And again, for most of us, for many of us, we do it in sports. I wanted to show you a clip, but I didn't put it about the Lakers. I found it on YouTube. You can just Google it. Lakers winning the World Cup, winning the NBA championship a few years ago. Wow, there's so much joy in the locker. There, you know, the champagne. Everybody's screaming. More recently, maybe you saw the Euro 2016. People who lost, they were crying. These were grown-up men crying. Why were they crying? Because they put the goal in the net less than the other team. While the other guys were crying, were happy because they put the ball in the net more than the other team. So please, when I get this objection that I'm just not my personality, I'm sorry, but I find it hard to buy it because some of you might get excited in sports. You might scream. Some of you might be excited when you won the lottery. Hopefully you don't gamble, but you know. Some of you get excited when your child got into Stanford and you get the letter and you read it and you, wah, you shout and all your neighbors know. Your child just got into Stanford or Harvard or UCLA or Yonsei or the Sky University. The thing is, you know, I think we have to take this very seriously, what it says here. It says, shout for joy. And there are times in the Christian life where we have to shout for joy. But the question is, why would you shout for joy? And that's a valid question. Okay, this guy shouted for joy because he won the Euro. This guy won the NBA. Why would we shout for joy? And the text here tells us very clearly why we should shout for joy. First of all, it tells us that we should shout for joy in the Lord. That's very important. The joy of the Christian is always tied with the Lord. And grammatically speaking, the whole joy is about God. But at the same time, we're going to have some reasons. And the truth is that if we look carefully, the joy has to be always in the Lord. And Charles Spurgeon gives us a very useful quote here because of all kinds of rejoicing. And it says this, to rejoice in temporal comforts. Some of us do that. We rejoice when we got like a better vacation, when we got some temporal comfort. He says it's dangerous. To rejoice in the self is foolish because the self is so fallible. To rejoice in sin is fatal. But to rejoice in God, he says, is heavenly. And this is what we are called to do, to rejoice in the Lord. But at the same time, if we look carefully at this Psalm 33, and some of you were here the last few weeks, this is the last Psalm we're going to study this summer. We're going to wrap it up with this hymn of praise. But in Psalm 32, as you remember, Psalm 32 was also a psalm in which ended like this. Notice how Psalm 32 ends. Be glad in the Lord. Again, rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 32 ends almost exactly like Psalm 33 starts. In fact, this could be considered like stitching the two psalms together. Some scholars think that the psalms belong together. In fact, in 10 Hebrew manuscripts have the psalms together. If you look at this psalm, you notice that it doesn't say that it's the psalm of David. Why Psalm 32 says it's a maskil of David. So some people take them together. I don't think they belong together, but they're certainly connected. And Psalm 32 tells us, shout for joy, we saw, Because we are forgiven. Because we are forgiven and we are reconciled with God. This is great news. This is great news. David saw that his sons, that his sins are forgiven because of the grace of God. We saw that. So this we could see. Now it's a song of joy for the people who are forgiven by God. This is one of the main reasons. So this could be called the song of the forgiven. The song of joy of the forgiven. We are forgiven by God. If we are forgiven by God and reconciled, we don't have to care about anything else. But at the same time, we saw last time, you know, we're not only forgiven, we are protected, we are counseled. Now this psalm goes even further and gives us further reasons why we should shout for joy, why we should praise the Lord. But before we go to the reason, I just want to draw your attention to this verse again. Praise befits the upright. Praise befits the upright is something that is very normal, very fitting for a Christian to praise the Lord. One preacher said this: if your sins are forgiven, you will want to make some noise. You will want to make some noise. And indeed, it's very fitting. It's very fitting for us as Christians to praise the Lord. This word praise here is the Hebrew word tehillah, from where we get the title of the psalm. The title of the psalms in Hebrew is tehillim, is the plural of this, praises. When you hear this word tehillah, you probably remember about the word, you notice that it's very related to the word hallelujah. It's the same verbal root, halal, hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, and we find it a lot in the last part of the psalms. But here we have, I think, for the first time in the Psalter, the word tehillah, praise. Praises, psalms of praise are befitting for the righteous. That's what it's telling us. And I think for everybody who is forgiven, for everybody who knows the Lord and the joy of the Lord, this is very fitting. It's a very fitting suit to have on you. This suit, this clothing of praise. And now the psalmist explains to us and it tells us, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings, sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shout. And here I'd like to discuss briefly these three things. We have to praise the Lord, notice, freshly, with freshness, with skillfulness, and also with fervor. But again, notice, I don't want to skip that verse. It does tell us, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, with the harp. We have here Naomi. I wish she could play the harp, but I understand it costs about $1,000 to bring a harp here. It's very expensive. She doesn't have a harp. But this is the first time in the Psalter when we are told to praise the Lord with instrument. And indeed, this is something that has been very traditional in the church, in the temple, to praise the Lord with the string instrument. But the whole point is, and this is, I think, most important, we have to praise the Lord with freshness. It says here, sing to the Lord a new song. And what does that mean exactly, to sing to the Lord a new song? I mean, it doesn't necessarily mean to compose a new song. But it needs to do it with freshness, even though many times that includes to compose a new song. But turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Psalm 40. The Psalm 40, you know, the idea about the freshness really has to do with something that, with the expression of a new experience that you have with God. Do it with a renewed enthusiasm, because you experienced the salvation of God or the presence of God. Do it with freshness as with enthusiasm. In Psalm 40, notice what David says. About 7 times in the Bible appears this theme. Praise the Lord with a new song. I think it's Psalm 96, Psalm 98, and also appears in Psalm 40. Notice in Psalm 40 says this: I waited patiently for the Lord, says David. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. 40, some of you know, it's a song that U2 sings. It's based on this psalm. is based on this psalm. The psalmist had a new experience. He was rescued by God. And then he says, he put a new song in my heart, in my mouth. It's a new experience, a fresh experience. If we look at the history of the church, we know that when the Reformation came in the 16th century, Martin Luther wrote new songs. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God is the song that was written by Martin Luther, at least the melody. And then in the 18th century, we had Charles Wesley. We had people like Isaac Watts. Again, they were making new songs. In the 19th century, it was the blind writer, many of you heard about, Fanny Crosby. And now in the 20th century, we have so many who write. We have Chris Tomlin. We just saw the song here, At the Cross. I think it was written in 2014. People write new songs, and our youth loves it. Many of our youth, and I heard children sing this song, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and worship His holy name. You know this song by Matt Redman, 10,000 Reasons. You know, kids like sometimes new songs. I'm a big fan of the hymns. I like old songs. But at the same time, we have to be open and we have to come up with new songs that our youth can identify with and they can like. And wherever there's life, wherever the Spirit moves, God gives us new songs. There's freshness. There is freshness in the worship. So this is a freshness, it says here, but at the same time, it calls us also to do it with the skillful. Worship should be led with musical excellence. It says here, play skillfully. Play skillfully. Literally, do it well. Do it well. And here again, I think it's something that we have to learn and we have to improve in our personal life. One of my favorite composers is Johann Sebastian Bach. And I'm reading a book about him. It's called The Learned Musicians, I believe. And this is what it says in the book about Johann Sebastian Bach. It says that the obituary associates Bach's music with polyphony in its greatest strength, with employing the most hidden secrets of harmony with the most skilled artistry. This is Johann Sebastian Bach. The most skilled artistry. It's a person who dedicated his life to composing and to playing music. And he did it very skillfully. Now, of course, what do we do that some of us are not that good at music, right? I talked to somebody from our church and she told me, you know, I'm not a good musician. I cannot help you with the worship. We're always looking for people to worship, to lead the worship or to help. And they say, well, I don't do it skillfully. And I understand, you know, not everybody has the skill, but I think everybody can put effort to make their praise better. Again, from my background, I come from a background where we used to go, and some of you might remember from your childhood, we used to go to choir rehearsal, hours and hours. And you know, before you came to sing, there were hour rehearsal. And the more I grew, I moved to America and so on, the shorter the rehearsal became, because there's no time, we're all busy. But there were times when people, and there are places where people put a lot of effort to make it skillful music. Again, you might not have that skill, but at least then you don't have excuse for this part. Can you shout? Anybody can shout? Okay. Well, you understand, we're not Bach. I'm not Bach. You're not Mozart. You're not Naomi to play the harp. But everybody can shout. I think that's no excuse. The psalmist tells us, if you praise the Lord, do it with freshness. Do it skillfully as much as you can. But more importantly, I think, do it with loud shouts. There has to be fervor. There has to be energy, emotion, enthusiasm. Spurgeon puts it like this. Heartiness should be conspicuous in divine worship. Well-bred whispers are disreputable here. It is not that the Lord cannot hear us, but that it is natural for great exaltation to express itself in the loudest manner. Men shout at the sight of their kings. Shall we offer no loud hosannas to the son of David? So again, I think the psalmist is telling us very clearly. Praise the Lord. Make new songs. Use the instruments if you can and if you have the ability. Use everything, but more importantly, do it fresh, with enthusiasm, with fervor, because this is what is pleasing to God. But the question is, why should we do it? And the rest of the psalm tells us why. We saw that we should praise the Lord for the forgiveness that we have, that we are reconciled to God, the most important thing. But there are other reasons why we should praise the Lord. And these two verses, in a sense, summarize the rest of the psalm. It gives us three or four reasons. Again, commentators disagree. I don't know how many you see here. But it says, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. This is a summary of the rest of the psalm. And I would like to just divide it in three reasons I'd like to give from this psalm why we should praise the Lord. Psalm give four. We can think about three. So if we think about three reasons, and we will see it in more depth in the rest of the verses, one reason is the word of God. It says, praise the Lord. The reason we should shout for joy is for the word of God. And the word of God is right, is direct, is clear, is reliable. Second reason that we are given, and it's developed a little bit better, it actually has to do with the counsel of the Lord. It's not as clear here, but his work and his counsel are going to be repeated later. And last but not least, it's also the love of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord. Or if we could put it in the words that appear later in the psalm, we could say God's word, we could say for God's counsel, and we could say for God's chesed, God's steadfast love. Or again, to use the words that appear there in the text, and again, you have to see the text a little bit later. If you want to have it more memorable, one preacher uses these three W's. So we can thank God for God's word, for God's will, he says, and for God's watchfulness. The literal words, as we shall see in the psalm, it's really God's word, God's counsel, and God's eye. God's eyes which are watching. But again, if you want to remember it better, it's God's will, God's word, God's will, and God's watchfulness. Let's look at the word of God first. It tells us here, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and he stood firm. Perhaps most of you recognize, this psalmist is looking back at Genesis 1. When God spoke, he said, let there be light. And there was light. And we're looking at the word of God, and we're not looking now at his revelation in the word. We're not looking at his revelation in the Bible, but he's looking and he's meditating about the word of God, which is reliable, which is truthful. God spoke, he says, and it was created. You know, it reminds us here that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth. So we have here the word of the Lord, which reminds us about Jesus Christ. He was the word. We have the breath of his mouth, or we could also be understood as the spirit of his mouth. We have the Holy Spirit. And of course, God, the whole Trinity, again, is present here in the creations. And it's a display of his greatness and of his glory. Many of us go outside and visit places, and we are in awe. We are in awe. And maybe sometimes, some of you who are on vacation, maybe you went hiking. What I like to do sometimes when I go hiking in a mountain where nobody's there, actually I like to shout. At least nobody hears me there. Shout and shout for joy. Wow, it's great. Don't worry. I don't have to see anybody. I don't have to see a doctor for this. It's a normal thing to praise the Lord for the wonderful creation. Some of you know, a few months ago I was in Nepal. What do you think I was doing when I was on the plane? When I saw all these mountains coming in front of me, immense mountains created by God, by His power, by His breath, by His spirit, by the word of His mouth. It's something that should make us be in awe. It's unfortunate that you look at the people in the world and you look at the scientists who don't believe in God and they say, the universe seems that it was designed, but it wasn't. They try to repress this. But the fact is, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the word of God is reliable. The word of God is reliable. He spoke and it came to be. And this is what God made it. It's a reason to praise Him for His creation, for His word that doesn't come back without accomplishing what it wants to accomplish. It's faithful. There's faithfulness. There's truthfulness. This is one reason, and of course a lot more can go into this. A lot more we can meditate about this at home. But the second reason, it's the counsel of the Lord. Notice here in these two verses, three verses, it says here, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. And then, this is the other expression I mentioned. We saw the word of God. Now we see the counsel of the Lord. So that's why we name this W, the will of God. The will of God. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. If we look in the word of God, and if we look, especially if we look in the world, we notice that usually in the Psalms, we have the counsel of the Lord and the counsel of the nations. And again, if we were to go back to Psalm 2, some of you remember that the nations are counseling. The nations are planning together. And their plans are against the Lord and His Messiah and His Christ. The plans of the Lord are, the plans of the nations are against God and His Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what we find in Psalm 2. But here, God tells us, you know what? The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. Most likely refers to the plans of those people who want to get rid of God and His Messiah. And God is telling us, you know what? It doesn't matter what the nations think. It doesn't matter what the nations try. It's the will of God that succeeds. And this, again, is very important because many times, this will be, this will be a little bit developed a little bit later. Many times we think that the victory is on the side of the strongest, right? I think I have a quotation here from Voltaire somewhere, where it says that something that God is on the side of the greatest artillery, right? And of course, here the Word of God says that the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. And then it says, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Again, this is tied with the council. People make councils. And together with those councils, they bring strength. And they think that that's going to succeed. But God says, you know what? It's not your counsels. It's not your will that succeeds. It's my will that is eternal. It's my will that it says here, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen and His heritage. We will come back to the following verses, but this is connected with the people of God. There are many people who will fight and who fought against the people of God. God is telling us, you know what? My will is the one that will last. You will, the one who will flourish. And I can give you so many examples here. The most, I can give you examples from Romania. I can give you examples from Soviet Union, who wanted to destroy Christianity, who wanted to destroy the people of God. And after communism fell, more people went to church than maybe ever before. I can give you a recent example. I read this in Iran. Some of you know, in Iran, apparently when the revolution came, there were 500, some people say there were 500 Christians in Iran about 1979, after the revolution, where everybody was expelled. It seemed that Christianity died. It seemed that the people of God were gone. It seemed that the Council of the Nations were succeeding. The people who were plotting against the people of God. But now, if you go on Iran, I don't know if you know, Iran is possible that it has as much as 1 million evangelicals. It's possible that it's the fastest growing evangelical church in the world. There are so many examples that we can give that the counsel of the Lord stands. We should praise the Lord for His word and for His counsel, for His will that is accomplished. And of course, we should also praise the Lord because this is what is happening to the people who belong to Him. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage. And that nation now, it's you and me. Sure, in the Old Testament, it was Israel. Israel was chosen to be a blessing to the whole nations. But now, everybody was accepted, every Gentile, every woman, man, Scythian and barbarian, we're all accepted in this people of God. And Apostle Peter tells us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If you are here the last few weeks, the title of the message was Happiness 102. That word, Ashrei, is also here. It's telling us again, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if you're a Christian, God is your Lord. God is your Lord, and we are the people of God, chosen by Him as a holy nation. But last and not least, because this is the climax, the psalmist tells us, praise the Lord for this other cause, because of His chesed love, because of His loving faithfulness. And it says here, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees everything. Here is presented also, Lord is sovereign. Lord is a judge, even as a judge. And then it says, the king is not saved by His great army. We saw this passage briefly. And then notice the conclusion. Behold the eye of the Lord. We saw the word of the Lord. We saw the counsel of the Lord. Now we see the eye of the Lord. His watchfulness, if we were to use the W. His watchfulness. He says, God watches. God watches over those who fear Him. Those who hope in His steadfast love. This is His loving kindness, this chesed, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in the famine. Brothers and sisters, this is the climax of the psalm. We praise God because He's creator. We praise God because He's a great counselor. His counsel succeed. But we should praise God because He's our deliverer. He watches over us. His eye is over those who fear Him. So again, if you look with me, because maybe you have some questions, the psalm starts like this. Shout for joy in the Lord, all you righteous. Praise befits the upright. And immediately you might think, well, this psalm is not for me. I'm not righteous, I'm not upright. But no, the psalm is for you. Because the righteous and the upright are those whose sins are forgiven, not those who are perfect. Are those who fear the Lord. Are those who hope in the Lord, as the psalm describes it. Those are the righteous and the upright. And notice that the eye of the Lord is over you. There are again so many examples that we can give here, but there are so many wars, and people put their trust in the army. The people put their trust in their tanks. The war horse. Notice here the war horse. The war horse in the ancient Near East, in the ancient world, was what's for us, the tanks, the F-15s. the planes, the B-52s, I don't even know all this advanced weaponry that we have. And just like many of us today, they put their hope in the horses. But God says, you know what? It doesn't matter if it's two. It doesn't matter if it's a few. I am the one who is in charge. I am the one, you know, who directs these things. Again, somebody said it like this. The weakest believer dwells safely under the shadow of Jehovah's throne, while the most mighty sinner is in peril every hour. Here you go to war. If you saw Henry V in a battle, apparently he's vastly outnumbered. And here come the archers and shoot the arrows. And they shoot the arrows. And where are the arrows going to fall? Where are the arrows falling? If it falls 2 inches to the left, it may kill somebody. If it falls 2 inches to the right, it might not do anything. If a slight wind comes, can take all those arrows and send them away. Who decides where the arrow falls? And the Bible says, it is God who decides. It is God who makes the victory, who brings victory. It doesn't matter what kind of army you bring. This is what we find over and over again. It doesn't matter what the kind of army you bring. If you remember in 1 Kings, if you go to 1 Kings 22, King Ahab is going to war. Is going to war and he's changing his clothes so people don't know that he's the king. And the other army says, you know what? Don't fight these people. Just shoot the king. But the king is disguised. He was disguised. So actually they went for a different person who was dressed as the king. He was the wrong person. But then if you look in the text it says that one person took his bow and just shot the arrow at random. If you turn with me here, I don't want to talk from remembers, but it's 1 Kings 22:34. It says the following. In verse 34 it says, a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. In other words, he's shooting at random and he shoots him right in the right place. An inch to the right or to the left would have hit his armor, but hits right between. Now who made this decision? It's the counsel of the Lord. The Lord decides where those arrows go. The Lord decides who's the one who is the winner, even if they're few or if they're many. At the end of the war in Henry V quotes from Psalm 115, who says, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to you is the glory. Because we didn't deserve this victory. You were the one who gave it to us against the odds. But this is the good news, brothers and sisters. You know, if the Lord is watching over us, those is watching over us, then he is with those who hope in his steadfast love that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Praise be to the Lord. Our soul waits for the Lord. Our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love again, the loving kindness of God, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Notice that the psalm ends on a note of hope. And this is one of the greatest hope. The hope is supposed to be patient, confident, joyful, and informed. Notice here the hope is not so joyful, it's not so shouting. The person is not shouting anymore. But he has a deep hope. And hopefully, when we praise the Lord, hopefully when we come to him with the right attitude, we will leave with this deep hope that this person has. He has hope, a hope that is patient, a hope that is glad, a hope that is trustful, is confident, and really a hope that is informed because it knows the name of the Lord, knows the name of the Lord. May God give us this hope and may God help us to shout for joy. For because he's our creator, because of his will toward us, and because of his watchfulness. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning that we can end this study on a psalm of praise, Lord. Please help us, Lord, to praise you with freshness, with skillfulness, and with fervor, Lord. Because there are so many things. We thank you for your forgiveness. And we thank you, Lord, again for your creation. Most of all, we thank you that you watch over us. Please, Lord, give us patience and hope. Increase our trust. And please, Lord, make your steadfast love to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.